is going to reach here. I really mean it. Thank you for being here. I think visiting churches can be one of the hardest things you can do. For me, it is. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I go to churches, and honestly, sometimes, not encouraging to be this way, but I'll go in, and my goal is like, well, I want to get there like right on time because I don't want to walk in late. But if I do, like, I'm hoping there's a seat. And lo and behold, if you are late, then the only seat available is like right next to the pastor. And so, anyways, with that, so I'll try to sneak, and I don't want anybody to see me. And then there's something weird about being the guest. It feels like. I say, well, Pastor, aren't you supposed to try to make us feel better about being guests here today? No, we're just going to be honest with you. It's tough sometimes being a guest, and so I get it. So anyways, thank you for being willing to be here. And so I know a number of you aren't normally here. Maybe you're visiting from out of town, whatever it may be. Maybe you've been meaning to check out the church. Now it's Easter. Like, I'm going to be there today. Thank you for being here. Seriously, thank you for being here. We do have some stuff for you guys. We have some gifts, and I don't know where they're at right now, but hopefully, maybe you've been given one, maybe you haven't been. Either way, we'll try to get you something. It's just a notebook. It's a cool notebook. People, like our members, like fight for these notebooks. They don't realize we have like hundreds of them to give away. But anyways, we bought them to give out as gifts, and so we'll make sure to get you one. Some of you, the exclusive VIP guests, got those gift bags. How many of you got the gift bag already? So a number of you, good, the VIPs did. Well, we'll have those until we run out of them, all right? So that's how it's going to work. But anyways, Philippians chapter 2, I love Easter. Easter is an interesting holiday. I've tried to understand how Easter works without Jesus. Now, the term Easter, by the way, a lot of Christians don't use the word Easter because a lot of the pagan roots with like Ishtar and stuff like that. As far as the name, honestly, the Bible uses the word Easter, and it recognizes, so I have no problem using the word Easter. That doesn't bother me at all, because God said it's good enough and put it in the Bible, so I'll stick with that one. But when it comes to that, we've really done a weird job. Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's all about. I mean, and it's not like, well, you know, we kind of get to that point. No, that's what it's about. And when we think about the resurrection, we consider what that means. All of Christianity is dependent on that resurrection. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of 1 Corinthians that if it didn't happen, then we are of all men most miserable. It's not just that we're kind of miserable. Literally what that means is we're more miserable than other people because it's a false hope, but Christ is indeed risen from the grave. And so when it comes to Easter Sunday, boy, that's a big Sunday. It's a Sunday that we say we're going to spend some time focusing specifically on the resurrection of Christ. Now, with that, what we're going to talk about is specifically who it was. That's Jesus, of course. And anyways, I'm still going to turn there. I apologize. I haven't made my way there. Philippians chapter number 2. And so in this, we're speaking of Jesus. Jesus is introduced to us in this passage describing what he was like. And gentlemen, up there, I'm going to come down to the floor. We have a camera that watches what I do. But anyway, I just want to be closer to you guys. Is that okay? All right. I brushed my teeth this morning, so it's Easter, you know. All right. But anyways, it's introducing us to Jesus. And it's introducing us to Jesus in a unique way when you consider the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who Jesus is. You would think his introduction would just be this grand and glorious introduction, but the way it introduces us to Jesus in this passage has to do with the lowliness of Jesus. With the different holidays throughout the year, the holidays have different mascots that like eventually kind of take over the holiday. For instance, you have Santa at Christmas time. You have the turkey, which makes sense. The turkey makes sense for Thanksgiving, right? It does? I think it makes sense. Now, I've been on several places where like we'll go running like a 5K and there's a turkey that we're like chasing. It's kind of a sadistic chase because we're like, we're going to eat you. And so that's the whole goal. And so anyways, but that's their mascot. It's the one mascot that like, hey, doesn't go well for you at the end of the day. But we get to Christmas and you have Santa Claus. I kind of get the Santa Claus thing, especially when you consider some of the histories behind it. And depending on which country you're from, you might have something different. I know in America, Santa Claus is incredibly commercialized. It's not that way all over the world, increasingly becoming that way. But the idea of a benevolent character that gives gifts. And in fact, the Germans were so against the idea of Saint Nicholas doing it that they had the Christkindl that did it, which is the Christ child that would give the gifts. And so they say that when you got gifts, it was by Christ. And so that was the Germans. And so anyways, they're like, no, we're not, no, no, no big guy in a red suit. But I do struggle with the idea still, though, like that baby Jesus came to your house and gave you gifts as well. I'm like, I'm not sure if that's really a win necessarily as well, because we're like, no, he's not in the grave, but he's still a baby delivering gifts on Christmas. And so I'm not sure that we're teaching right theology there either. Brother Dave, I just saw you there, man. It's good to see you. This is a buddy. Can you wave? Sorry to we don't normally embarrass people, but there's Dave. He's a buddy of mine from college. It's good to see you. I'm glad to have your whole family here. I figured we'll just have a conversation. But anyways, but we get to Easter, and during Easter we have the Easter Bunny. Now, on the side of like stuff that we do, it doesn't make sense at all. People talk about like the roots of like, you know, how they thought the Ishtar made the rabbit and it gave eggs, and that's how it proved its divinity and stuff like that. But we kind of just like hung on to it. We're like, this is it. And so and it doesn't fit at all as far as the mascot whatsoever for Easter. And so I love the fact as Christians that the very, very, very simple thing is it's about Christ and his resurrection. And that's what it should be. Amen? I don't mind the other traditions. We'll do like Easter egg hunts and stuff like that. We removed it. The Christmas tree thing and all the stuff. We do those things because they're fun and all that. But we're not celebrating anything else besides Christ. And when it comes to that, Easter eggs, if you want to dress in hats, which by the way, you can tell we're not down south because I see one hat in here. Ladies, next year come with hats. Go big. Go with the big hats. And I think that's part of Easter, I believe. It's one of those traditions. Anyways, when it comes to this, when we think about the resurrection, by the way, on that one, how many of you used to wear Easter hats? Hats? Good for you. Ladies. All right. Anyways, conversation for another day. Philippians chapter 2. The passage of Scripture starting in verse number 5, the introduction of Jesus, he's telling us something here specifically that he's saying he wants you to have the same thought process, the same type of thinking that Jesus has. Now, we're starting with a preconceived idea about who Jesus is. We understand that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior. Understanding that going into this, not that he's surprising you with, by the way, he was lowly. He says, I want you to know that's who he is, that he is God Almighty. But we're going to go back, and I want you to understand what God Almighty did is coming down lowly. In verse number 5, we see much about that. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so what he addresses is the person of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go much into the theology. We'll just make it very clear here that we do believe in the Trinity here. We don't believe that for instance, he's just like one God who takes different forms. Like some people believe that. There's different varieties of that. Like, for instance, God in heaven left heaven and came down earth. And then when he died and rose again, and then he went back to heaven. And now he like transitions into the Holy Spirit, where now he works that way. We don't believe that. We believe that he is one God, but he's in three persons. Okay, and this addresses this somewhat. It addresses at least two parts of this in this passage of Scripture. So anyways, when it comes to that, we do believe God in heaven. We believe that Jesus was here on earth, but we also believe, as Jesus describes, that he was with God in heaven. Now, you might say, well, how does that work? In fact, I have family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe some of you do as well, and they say that's impossible. Correct. That is impossible. But God is not limited by the finiteness of his limitations that he's put on this world. He created it with certain limitations. He's not restricted by that. That's awesome, because if you think about the awesomeness within what we are, think about science. I love science. I really do. When I went to college, my original thought was I'm going to study engineering. That was my goal, and I didn't. And it wasn't because of math. I still took the math classes because I love math. But this is weird. I know. I get it. Some of you are like, I can't listen to you anymore. Okay, just get back to this one. Now, when it comes to that, though, understanding about what we study in the sciences and seeing the broadness in regards to these things like the creation and the atmosphere and gravity and all, it's remarkable. It's unbelievable. The human body, we had a conversation with Dave this morning, and he was talking about how just the human body itself proves the necessity of a divine creator. Absolutely. I mean, just the study of the eyeball itself and just the impossibilities where people are trying to make it that you can literally get like an eye, transplant. And people talk about eye transplants, but do you realize there's no true eye transplant? They can do parts of it, but they cannot do the whole eye just because of the amount of connections that are involved there. It's unreal. It's unreal, just the complexities in the human body. Awesome, awesome. But he is not limited by those limitations. And then in this passage, it describes that in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And so he takes on this form. What kind of form? He could have taken on any form. He could have showed up in a way that would have been like today during the internet age. In fact, we don't even consider the internet age because we feel like it's always been around, don't we? I mean, we like rely on internet for everything. I heard of somebody yesterday that was like had no social media presence and all that. I'm like, that sounds so cool. But I don't know anybody that way. I know there's a few people here. But the point is like everybody's like connected in a million different things. And so with that, welcome guys, come on in. I know we have some seating situations here today. We'll consider this better next year, all right? We'll put a balcony in here. So anyways, the point on what I'm making here is that with this, if I were to choose a time period where I want the whole world to know me, I would choose now. Because you could show up now and everybody would know about it. There would be the internet, and that birth can be YouTubed, I guess, or maybe afterwards. And so the point is, like, all you can kind of follow his life around all the time, 24 hours a day. You can go to the Jesus channel and check out what he's doing today and what kind of miracles he's doing. That sounds good. People do that, right? And I'd say that most people that do that are probably less important than Jesus, right? Undoubtedly. But people think they're that important. And in this passage of Scripture, here's what he describes. Is that he took upon himself the form of a servant. The idea here is of lowly. This is one beneath other people, even in the fact that he is not one that is recognized by monarchies during that time period. He still takes on several disciples, 12 disciples, and he serves them. Even though there's thousands that wanted to follow him, he kind of keeps pushing them away in some senses, and we won't go into all that, but he serves his disciples. In this passage, it goes on further. The form of a servant, it was made in the likeness of men. Now, why is that distinction important? Well, when you think about the form of a servant, there's several servants when we think about God's creation. For instance, we understand that people can be servants, but do you realize that the Bible describes angels in such a way that they serve as well? In fact, that they will minister to us. And so, but he didn't make himself into an angel. He made himself like us. Angels are cool. I mean, sometimes we look at angels as far as like the cute little precious moments type looking angels. I'm not sure what they're called, but they're the little baby ones, you know. They're cute and cherubs, yeah, the fuzzy little wings, and I'm not sure how those little wings would make them fly, but they do. And so anyways, and that's kind of what we think of as angels, but not in the Bible. The Bible, angels are like warriors, and they're intimidating. You look at one, and people fall on their faces in fear. Have you ever seen a baby? We're like, oh no, lay down. No, that doesn't happen. But Jesus didn't make himself like an angel. He made himself to the form of a servant, likeness of man. I'll just be honest with you. We're not that impressive. We're not. We think we are. We try to explore all the ways in which our minds can conceive and understand, and we put things together, and then we do everything we can to fix everything. And then what happens? Let me just give you an example. Let's just say you live in a country that politics continue to try to reshape and refix all the things going on in society, like America. How's that working? All right. Yeah, we get it. Well, it's because the Democrats are in power. All right. Wait a couple years and or maybe less and see what happens during the Republican times. And that's because the Republicans are in power. All right, well, to go back to the Democrats. And after couple hundred years of existence, like the solution is the other party that gets about half the time. And no, nothing gets fixed. Why? Because man cannot come up with a solution. This is foolishness to God. And we try to run away from him. This is what Jesus Christ came to be like us as far as in that form. But by the finiteness of my body, I'm a little older than the time period in which Jesus Christ was crucified at 33. I'm a few years beyond that. In fact, my wife is barely beyond that. Today is her birthday. And so we're not going to stop and sing happy birthday, but just make sure you embarrass her later. Because we wouldn't want, that'd be rude to do that right now. So anyways, with that, I realized something. In my 30s, things changed from my 20s. And this is what Jesus Christ came to be in these bodies. You know, it's very possible that Jesus had days where he woke up and he had an aching back. You ever think about that? Maybe there was times where he tasted food that wasn't prepared quite right. It's happened. It's happened. You know, people try to do a good job and they don't always do it. And so when it comes to that, Jesus experienced these things. But likewise, the Bible describes about him, verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself to be like man, with the same fate that you and I would have, that there's a day in your life where your heart will stop beating. Your brain will stop functioning. You will stop having blood pumping through your body. You will have no electrical impulses. You will be pronounced dead. That's going to happen to you. And Jesus submitted himself to that ending as far as death. And not just that it would happen, but specifically, even the death of the cross. Not just bad that death happens. Death is a brutal thing. But even the worst type of death, which is that of a torture device known as the cross, in which Jesus Christ would suffer and die for us. And in that Jesus did that, notice what he talks about in the next passage of Scripture, verse number 9. This is where I want to spend the next few minutes. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus made low, God highly exalted him. And given him, notice the next part, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, can you say that name with me just a moment? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that, what's the next word? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It gives me chills just to think about the name Jesus. Sometimes we see that in forget all about it. I'm Hispanic, and so I knew a lot of people named Jesus. Right? Same thing in Spanish. And so, and by the way, this doesn't mean they're all like behaved well because of it. That we understand that when it comes to this, it's a common name. In fact, during the first century, it was very common. In fact, there are several Jesuses in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we would see the Hebrew name, which was what? Does anybody know? What was it? Joshua. In fact, the way transliterates over to English is actually from the Greek, Jesus, which would transliterate over to Jesus in English here. So it's the same name. People are like, oh, no, you have to say it in a certain way. Well, you know, it's just impossible. My wife, I'm not trying to embarrass her, but she knows a whole lot of Spanish. She took how many years of Spanish? 6 years of Spanish. And yet you put her around a bunch of Spanish speakers, and if my family's around, she won't speak it. And here's why, because even though she studied 6 years of Spanish, she had 20 years of Tennessean. And so in that mixture as far as the name made it a little bit more challenging to say some of those. You guys laugh. That's a blessing, right? I wanted to marry a girl from Tennessee. It's true, actually. That's another story, but it's true. Now, when it comes to that, the name Jesus, though, is a powerful name. And unfortunately, it gets used in a lot of different ways. I mean, just think about the power of it. It's enough where people say that it's going to be a curse word. Why is it? Why is it that people don't take the name of other religious figures in vain? I've never stubbed my toe and thought, oh, Muhammad. That's never been my mind. But you know what? It would fit, wouldn't it, based on the way we would perceive certain things and apply certain things, that we would take those things in vain of other religions, but it's not that way. Why? Because there's a lot more to it than we oftentimes give it credit for in regards to the name of Jesus. Now, in that, we sing songs. The first one we sang was, I believe, was All Hail, Power of Jesus' Name, I think. Okay, so that's good. I just want to make sure it was the right one. All right, so the guy that wrote that was interesting because he wrote a lot of hymns, a whole bunch of hymns. But then he got in a fight with, well, not like fist fight, but in a fight with John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, churches, and stuff like that. And so anyways, so all his songs were pretty much erased except for just a handful, one little hymn book of a handful of songs. But All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name was the one that that stuck. In fact, when he died, he left a whole lot of money to the person who put the music to that. And so he just like left the most of his finances. But it's a powerful name. When we think about it, that song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Now, I know Jesus saves, but the Bible's making a lot of emphasis on his name. And it's a unique thing because of a few things. One is that it's incredibly common. As we had mentioned, there's Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua leads the children of Israel as they depart from Egypt 40 years later, and they go into the Promised Land. Victory over the Canaanites led by Joshua. Praise God. That's wonderful. It's exciting. They trusted the Lord, and they took the land, and it was exciting what God did through them. Later on, Israel is going, or the nation of Judah, the southern nation, is... there's a lot of catch-up reading if you're not sure what I'm talking about. But Judah, as far as the nation there, the southern part was taken captive by the Babylonians. 70 years later, they return. When they come back, they're led by Zerubbabel, who's kind of like the political leader, and by a guy named Joshua, the high priest. And so they're led back there, once again, leading spiritually. You have this conquest and the spiritual leadership that's there with guys named Joshua in the Bible. Occasionally, you'll see a documentary about how they found the tomb of Jesus. You've seen those before? Let me encourage you, do something. Turn it off. Turn it off. There are so many Jesuses, and I don't mean that as far as irreverently. I'm talking about other people that are not the Christ, in the first and second century, and even the centuries before that, that are not the Christ. And so it's very unique that he would choose then the name Jesus. And by the way, God did choose a name. The book of Matthew and the book of Luke, it gives description. Chapter number one, Joseph was wanting to leave Mary because he found out his wife was pregnant. They were espoused to be married. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the command. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 says the same exact thing as far as the command. In fact, the book of Luke is the angel telling Mary, this is what you name your child. And for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the simplicity of the name of Jesus is demonstrating something about the person of God being with us, to name him Jesus, a very common name. Now, here, no doubt, we probably have a few, mics. Any mic in here? Not a single mic. There's no way. That's the first time I've ever done that. Bob? Robert? Anything? Will? Will's? What? Okay, there we go. We've got a couple. Thank you. That didn't work as well as I thought it would. But anyway, so we have those common names. We hear those, and we hear them frequently. The name Jesus would have been similar. Now, why is that? The name Jesus is very simple. It's made up of two parts. One has to do with the beginning, the J-E, the and I'm using the transliteration part, so just bear with me on this one. Having to do with the name of God himself, Jehovah, okay? Or so if you would go with Jesus, it might be Yahweh as far as the way you would pronounce it. But when it comes to Jehovah, God himself, the name of God, when you think of God, it's God saves. The next part of that, the Jesus part, is the part where it describes specifically that it's being rescued or saved. Literally would mean that God saves, or salvation is of God. That's the simplicity of it. Why is it a common name? Because in Israel, there was an expectation that the Messiah would come. And so you would hear frequently where people would name their child Jesus because it would give some explanation to something. That there was a belief in the fact that there was a saving one that was coming. Now, there wasn't a promise that name specifically, Jesus, would be the name of the Messiah, but that is the promise. That's what they were looking forward to. So it's very simple. It was a very, very simple name. Aren't you glad it wasn't some of the other names in the Bible? Could you imagine trying to pen a song to the name Meir Shalal Hashbaz? That'd be complicated, wouldn't it? So we have, and by the way, that's another one that the prophet Isaiah had a child in chapter number 8, and he was told, you're going to name him Meir Shalal Hashbaz. It's a really long name. Singing that one, I'm not even going to try. So the point is that they're really, really long, but he gave us the name Jesus. It's very simple. It's very simple. And I love it. It's known all throughout the world. People know about the name Jesus. The purpose of his name is demonstrated in what his name is, that he might save the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, you guys probably know the verse, at least a great number of you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why Jesus came. To save. And so he gives you the purpose even in his name. And so when we think about what Jesus is, it's not just a thing. It's not just something he did. He himself came to save. That's the name of Jesus. There's great purpose. The holy name of Jesus obviously taken in vain constantly. In the short 33 and a half years that he lived by walking upon this earth, we understand he lived in a place of great political turmoil. Israel themselves were not a sovereign nation at that point under the governing of Rome during that time. Having been conquered and fought over for generations previous to that, they had even, as a nation, tried to restore and try to take political power in that area, oftentimes in warfare. And they weren't trusted, and Jesus shows up right in the middle of that. He doesn't show up in the palace. He shows up in a place far away, Bethlehem. Grows up living in Egypt for a few years and grows up in the areas near Galilee. In those areas there of Nazareth, he's not one that's of particular note politically. He's not one that has huge power as far as an army. He just has truth. He has the truth. Now, in that, understand that he was not known much, except for within that region. The name will continue on. The Bible describes, according to the passage that we give here in verse number 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name Christ is literally the title in regards to Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the chosen one, Jesus the one who's come to save. This is who we're talking about. And so when we think about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And there's going to come a point where every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, unfortunately, some people have taken this too far. What they mean is, for instance, Rob Bell, a number of years ago, put a book out that talked about the fact that eventually everybody would confess, hence everybody will go to heaven. And the idea was kind of like just do your thing, and eventually you'll get there. And if you're wrong, then he'll show you later on after you spend some time, kind of like a purgatory type thing after you die. Other problems with in the book, big time. By the way, if anything should warn you a little bit about listening to Rob Bell, Oprah Winfrey said that he's one of her favorite pastors. Okay, so anyways, they've made up a whole bunch of stuff, honestly, in regards to the spiritist ideas, how kind of like you're kind of a god. Terrible stuff to be thinking. Well, when it comes to this, the idea here is even those that have denied him at one point will stand before him in judgment. The Bible describes the fact that there are those people that have denied Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, and the fact that he has himself paid the price for our sin. And when we consider who Jesus Christ is, the point is there are many people who say absolutely not, refuse to accept him by faith. And even them, those that deny the existence of God at all, those that deny that Jesus Christ could save them, those that think that their sins are too big for the sins that Jesus died for, or those people that don't think they need a Savior because they're not bad enough, the point is even they will one day confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. One day they will kneel down, even though today they will kneel for nobody. The point is their wisdom will be demonstrated as foolishness before Jesus Christ. That is the power. Now, understanding the power about his name, what's going to happen, the power in his name is marvelous. For a Christian, I want you to think about something. We oftentimes close our prayers in Jesus' name. Now, there's a reason for that. There's not a formula. Sometimes we like the formula idea where we put A and B together, then we get C. And so we have our request, and in Jesus' name, we get it. That's kind of what we hope for. It's not exactly what the Bible teaches. But he does say, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, wait a second, Pastor, didn't you say that wasn't the formula? Well, he'll explain that. The idea here that is not a blank check. Just whatever you want, attached in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not a huge car person. I know that some of you guys may be car people. How many of you are car people, persons, individuals? All right. So I know, like, I know you press the gas with that pedal on the right. And, I do know stuff. I've repaired it mostly because I'm cheap and I buy old cars. That's why. And so, anyways, the point, though, there's only one car that I'm like, wow, that's a really, really nice car. And if there's this loving person within our church that just wants to be a blessing to their pastor, the newest series of Corvettes, wow, they're beautiful, aren't they? It's not so much that I would covet it. There's no desire. I'm like, yeah, I need to have one. But they're beautiful vehicles. They really are. In those things, I can't just say, well, God, I really want a Corvette. As your servant, Lord, I've been faithful. Would you give me a Corvette? Not that color, that one. Kind of like video game scrolling. This is what I want. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you get it? No. Because what we're saying here is there's far more to it. In fact, let me give you an example from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 3, there's a man who's laying at the gate beautiful. And so they're on their way to the temple. Peter walks along, and Peter sees this man who's begging. And he's asking for people to give him food. So in verse number 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." So this has been the profession of preachers a long time, apparently. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, he doesn't just say, like, okay, well, I'm saved, get up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's the name of Christ. So he does this task here in regards to this healing by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That would have been powerful to see. This guy's been laying there daily. He cannot walk, has to be laid there. And he's describing this event where it's by the name of Jesus there's this healing. Well, people don't like it. What in the world's going on? How could you heal this guy? This is impossible. Some people are just awed and amazed. So in verse 12, a few verses later, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. In other words, people are just shocked. Ye men of Israel. Now, you would think, Israel, wait a second. You guys have this history where you've seen God do some great stuff. Powerful, great. So he speaks to Israelites. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? In other words, Peter says, it's not us. Hey, it's not because I'm really good. It's not because I'm super holy and I do all the right things. It's not because I have great power. Here's what he says. When it comes to Jesus, in verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. This is Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It's about Jesus. That's the whole point. This is the power. Now, there's a whole lot more to this, but in the Old Testament, for instance, David goes to kill Goliath. Whenever I read a Bible story, if you know me and my preaching, I tend to see stories like played out, a lot of extra details that are not in the Bible. I'm not trying to add them to the doctrines of the Scriptures, but I could see the stones, and I could see the grass in my mind, and the valley, and the Philistines, and the Israelites, and once I can just picture them in my mind when I'm going through this, and so I picture David standing before Goliath, and a little guy named David, about my height, and you have Goliath, this huge guy, hundreds of pounds more than David, this is a huge guy, and Goliath, is upset that this little guy named David is going to come to him. So the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" The idea is like you're coming with me with these little tiny weapons. It's like little sticks. You're going to fight me with sticks? Come on now. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In other words, the Philistine's like, well, based on XYZ gods, all of the above, curse on you. All right, so in other words, he's speaking badly of him. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear." Now, the Philistine told David, "You're coming to me with staves." He's making fun of his weapons. David said, "You're coming to me with the most powerful weapons we have, swords and spears. This is what you got against me. And with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Amen. It is by God that this victory is going to come. And said, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." So what we find here in the name is that we find authority. So David isn't going in there saying, "Well, look what I've done. I killed a bear and a lion." He mentions that because the Lord had given him those victories. He mentions the fact that he's on the side of the Israelites. Oh yeah, because we have a cool flag. I don't know what their flag looked like back then, but anyways, they had something, I'm sure. Is because of that, or because of Saul, he's head and shoulders above the rest. That doesn't matter. Goliath is bigger and taller. And so in this, he comes not with great weapons. He comes in the name of the Lord. That gives authority. It gives purpose. It's for the glory of God, and it gives power. In other words, the source is not me. It is God. And so the point here is this reliance on God himself, based on the authority of his promises and for the purpose of God's glory. And this is what you're going to find in the name of Jesus. So in the exclusive name of Jesus, I want to speak to two crowds that are in here today. What I mean by two crowds is this, that there are many of you here, and I don't mean, well, because you've been attending Charity Baptist Church or because you go to another church or you grew up Baptist or you've been baptized 12 times or whatever, okay? I'm not meaning those things. What I'm talking about is people that are either, you know for a fact you're going to heaven because you're saved. And there's a lot of people in this room right now that say, I absolutely know for sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. If you have that confidence, praise God. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 John chapter 5 that these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Oh, but you can't know that you're going to heaven or not. That's something nobody knows. Do you realize there's preachers here in town down the road from here that are going to tell you nobody can know that? And yet the Bible says that they're written so that you can know. So which one are you going to believe? I asked a preacher one time. I mean, I asked a kid one time. His name is Ephesians. I thought it was great. By the way, the book of Ephesians gives a defense unto this gospel. And so I asked this kid whether or not you can know. He said, no. So he told me because his parents have told him that you can't know, so you got to try really hard. So I showed him that verse in 1 John. So then I asked him again, can you know? And he said, it's right there. And he pointed to that verse. Praise God for like, yes, great answer. And that kid got saved. But there's a lot of people in here that absolutely know. Praise God for you. What does that mean for you? When it comes to you as believers, so I'm going to speak to you as those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And here's what that means, that you understand something. You don't deserve heaven. Your sins deserve hell. And you trusted that Jesus Christ made the full payment for every one of your sins, that he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and it is finished. He did it all. And you've called on him to save you. In other words, you've depended only on Jesus Christ to save you. The idea of faith is literally that idea of dependence. What are you depending on? Well, Jesus plus something? No, Christ alone. That's it. So you're saved. Based on that, what's your prayer life like? Listen, we're coming here to Easter. Praise God. You know, I love, and I don't mean parties and like the same type of parties like past parties, okay? I love getting together with people. As Christians, we call them fellowships, all right? Parties, all right? I love getting together with people. I love when people are talking. We get to eat food. We get to play games. We get to do stuff. I enjoy that. I enjoy when on certain nights, on Sunday nights, sometimes we'll have things in the fellowship hall. We'll have cookies, or a couple weeks ago, we had cereal. I think that's kind of weird. Well, that's how we party, all right? So we had cereal and milk, okay? Some of you even had lactose-free milk. So the point is that with that, that's how we get together. We enjoy it. It's great. We get fellowship together. Even if there's none of that, sometimes we'll just stay here for hours. Hours. We just hang out. Why? Because we talk. We have fun. We have a good time with that. Praise God for that. But with that, sometimes we get excited more about the party than what it's about. Easter. Easter's great. And yet we will lose it. We lose it with the meal. Moms, ladies, and maybe some of you men, maybe perhaps you're cooking. Is your mind on anything else besides that meal? Well, now that you mention it, maybe not. But the point is that when we think about that, we're so worried about the hosting. We're so worried about the Easter egg hunt. We're so worried about our outfits. We're so worried about whatever. And we forget about the fact that Jesus rose. He rose. You have eternal hope. And you're like, well, I'm not sure if my front room looks good enough. Make it about Christ. Make it about Christ. It's about him. Well, I don't know. You know, church pastor's probably going to preach a little later. Yeah, yeah. You know, we don't have a timer here. Praise God for that. I used to preach at the last church I was at, where like at 12 o'clock, people let me know. In fact, people would come afterwards like, hey, pastor, you preach 8 minutes late. Like, I didn't even know. Nobody even told me. And so the point is that we don't have that here. And the reality is, hey, but this is about Christ. This is about Christ and his resurrection. This is why we have this great hope. So what is your prayer life like? You see the power that it can save you, right? The name of Jesus. Jesus saves. We sing that song. You've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But when it gets to your prayer life, like, I don't know. I mean, he can save my soul eternally from hell. But you know what? This is a really big deal. I don't know that God could come up with $1,000 for this huge medical bill, or $10,000 for this medical bill, or this cancer situation, or this, I don't know. I don't know. That's a lot. I don't know. He can handle eternity, but this part, different domain. No. No, this is God. This is God we're talking about. So the power of Jesus' name. By the way, this should be changing the way you're praying, shouldn't it? Because when you ask anything according to his name, is by his authority. In other words, because he said to pray about it. That's why. That's what he's talking about in his name. And so furthermore, is this something that you're praying with a boldness of, yes, this is what Jesus wants me to have. So God, would you provide this? Is it likewise with that resolve that we know that this is God's will, so we pursue it, understanding the might of his power so vast that your prayers can get answered by Jesus. And then number two is for those of you that are in this room and say, I don't know for sure I'm saved. When it comes to this, there's people in this room, and you might say, well, Pastor, you're judging me because you saw the way I came in today. You saw whatever. It had nothing to do with that. I do know this, that when it comes to salvation, the people that will go to hell are not going to go to hell because they have accomplished a certain number of sins that outweighed bad. In other words, they're more bad than other people. That's not how it works. The idea here is this. In fact, in the same passage in John chapter 3, verse 16, it describes, for God so loved the world. Verse 17, this is why he came. Verse 18 onward is going to describe the fact that you're condemned already if you haven't believed on Jesus. He gives you the hope, believing on his name. The wonderful, wonderful point of salvation, when we think about the name of Jesus, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The idea here is very simple, that your dependence has to stop being in you and what you've done. Maybe you could try to justify all the things that you've done. Maybe you've done some really, really, really good things, and you feel like that justifies before God, but God, I did all these things. The issue here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You still have a price to pay because of that. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Realize something. When it comes to saved, people are like, oh, we don't want to talk about negative. You need to be saved. That's the point of him coming to save. If we don't want to talk about that, then there's no message. When we think about the idea that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, when we talk about the fact that when we talk about doctors, for instance, needing to help physicians that help those that are not whole, they that are whole need not a physician. The idea, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. Likewise, if you're not a sinner that deserves hell, you don't need a savior. But Jesus Christ came to make that point known that you are lost and you need Jesus. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Jesus alone? What did Jesus do? He died. He died. When we think about this, he took upon him the form of a servant, being found fashioned as a man, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for you because that's what you deserve. In this estate, Jesus was better than any of us put together. All our goodness, all of it would be as filthy rags. But yet Jesus died for all of those things, every single one of those things. Every single sin that you ever committed, Jesus died for it. He died for it. All things under the law, he paid for it, not having sinned ever on his own. He never one time sinned. Perfection. Perfection. Not innocence, perfection. When he died, he did not die for a single one of his sins. He died for yours. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Spanish, we would say el don de Dios, the idea of an imparted gift. It means the same thing, but the idea here is that when it comes to gift, as Americans, we're always trying to figure out what's the catch, right? Hey, I've got something free. My wife and I went to a restaurant the other day, and the waitress comes up, or not a waitress, somebody on staff there says, hey, we got a picture for you. We want to give you this free picture. Why not? So they come out and they take our picture and we have our picture and they give you this little card and our picture, and the card about this size, picture about this big on it. And it says, oh, so here's your free one. And it's got advertisements over the whole thing. Or you can buy one of these optional ones. And they're like, you know, $400 plus your soul, and you can have this here. It's yours for free, absolutely free. So what's the catch, right? When it comes to this, literally the idea of eternal life, this gift that God wants to give you, not life until you mess up. You couldn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved. He says, I want to give you this gift that will be imparted unto you. This is not a work that you do. This is something entirely paid for by Jesus, proven in his resurrection. See, I can go say, I'm going to die for you, but I'm going to stay dead. My sacrifice, you wouldn't be accepted. Jesus is. And so, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it comes down to this. Are you going to depend on the promise God has for you that if you call on him, he'll save you? And he gives to you eternal life. In that moment. I did it when I was 15. I've been saved for 22 years, I think. Yes, 22 years. In that, almost 22 years, this summer will be 22 years. In that, I never lost it. Oh, so you've never sinned since then. Oh, you see, my sin earned me hell. Jesus' sacrifice paid for heaven, paid for the salvation of all my sins. I couldn't save myself. Yes, I've sinned since then. Oh, Pastor, you're saying you're better than us? Not at all. I know for a fact I needed to be saved. And I've relied on Jesus in the past, and he gave to me something eternal that can never be taken away, ever. So let me ask you, if you're here, first group, are you saved? Then what's your prayer life like? Secondly, about that first group, are you telling people about this wonderful name? The second part here is, if you're here today and you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, would you trust Jesus to save you? Why leave here not knowing that? Might have a number of different reasons. What's the reason? I've heard people say, well, I'm kind of embarrassed what people will think. I don't mean to be mean. This is just truth, okay? Would it be worth an eternity in hell because you're afraid of what somebody might think about you? That's the reality of it. Jesus stood before a group of Pharisees the final week before his betrayal and crucifixion. He said to them that this is the last time I'm standing before you. Maybe that this is the last time you hear this type of invitation to accept Christ. Let me encourage you, accept Christ as Savior. He'll save you. Do you believe him? If you do, then he will. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. As you've got heads bowed and eyes closed, the purpose of this is nothing like ceremony. It's literally so we can focus on ourselves before God, okay? As believers, if you're here to say, I absolutely know for a fact I'm saved. I know for a fact I'm saved. Praise God. Do you need to make some changes there in regards to the power and your prayer and the effectiveness there? The same name of him who saved you has that great power to answer those prayers, and also a name that needs to be preached everywhere. Tell people everywhere about it. Would you commit to doing so? And then the other part is this. How many in this room that would say, I don't know for sure today that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven, but I want to receive the free gift of eternal life by Jesus who did it for me? Is there anybody in this room that would say with a raised hand, that's me? If you want to make that decision, say, that's me, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I need to make the decision. I want to make the decision. Please pray for me. We get you help on that. Is there anybody that would raise their hand and say, that's me? I want to make the decision. Go ahead and put your hand up in the air. Praise God. And any others say, that's me? I want to make that decision. Make the decision to trust Christ as Savior today. Okay, with that, I'll chat with those of you that raised your hands. But I want to invite you. Perhaps you say you didn't raise your hand. This is what I would share with you one-on-one. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you to consider this. Do you believe that you have sinned? Secondly, do you believe that sin consequence for you means hell, means eternity in that? That's the price of your sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay for all of your sins? And do you believe that if you would call on his name to save you, that he would save you from every single one of those sins forever and ever? If you're here today and say, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but you say, I believe those things, then you can pray to God. You talk directly to God. You can say a prayer like this one. Same thing I did when I was 15. In fact, it would help. You can repeat after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that Jesus died for all of my sins, and he rose again. And right now, I'm depending on you and you alone to save me. And you can finish your prayer with something like I did when I was 16, 15. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Now, let's go ahead and pray together. If somebody made the decision, in fact, while some of you may have made the decision, anybody with a raised hand say that, I made that decision? Anybody at all say, I made that decision just now? Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for everybody that's here. God, I truly believe that this Easter was a special one as we got to focus specifically on the resurrection. Help us, Father, as we take this and we go with it, knowing that we can celebrate something. We are saved forever. Praise God for that. And Lord, I pray for anybody that made that decision just now, Lord, that they would have boldness in regards to that decision to be able to confess it before others, the fact that they've trusted you as Savior. Help us, Lord, as we grow. As we grow as believers, as a church, Lord, that we would be encouraged to live after you, godly lives, different lives, because we're saved, not in order to get saved. Lord, that we'd grow in our passion, in our prayer, in the way in which we proclaim your gospel. We thank you, God, for the time you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may look this way. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Honestly, it was a joy to preach to y'all. Most of you stayed awake.